Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. We were in the hospital. We got there. I think it was after midnight. So we were at the hospital all Christmas Day. And I think he was finally born at 3 o'clock that afternoon on school. Well, I don't think there's any school on that day anyway. That's the great thing about your birthday. It's a holiday already. You don't have to worry about getting your birthday off. You always got that day off. But I thank God for that was a great present. Back in those days, you didn't know if you had a boy or a girl, or you didn't go through 6 ultrasounds to see, well, is this a boy or is this? They didn't do that. We actually did have an ultrasound, but we couldn't tell if it was a boy or a girl. And so it was a pretty big surprise when he popped out to be a boy. And Marquise has been a great son and been faithful to the Lord. And, he served the Lord all the days of his life, even though he's only, what, you'll be 27 this year? 27 years old. He's been faithful to God. I think he said he accepted Christ, what did you say, about when you were 6 or 7 or something like that? Because we used to watch TBN all the time, and he said he got saved about 6 or 7 times before that, but that was the time that stuck with him. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to create an atmosphere for our children so that they can accept Christ. That's the point of life, right? I mean, what good if I gave them all the stuff and did all the things for them and I didn't give them eternal life or lead him into eternal life? Obviously, I can't give anybody eternal life. Jesus does that. But give access to it, and that's what we and me and his mother did and wanted to do for not only Marquise, but all our children. But we thank God for another year for Marquise Franklin and a new Marquise Franklin to follow. But the title of the message is, and I started this message at the mission, but I've kind of refined it. It's called, How Does This Work? And this is kind of appropriate for the Christmas season because, most of older guys, when Christmas used to be, you used to have to put stuff together. Remember that? Every Christmas, you'd have to put a bike together, a wagon together, or some kind of a toy together, and it didn't come assembled. Everything had to be assembled. All night or all day, depending on if you didn't feel like doing it the night before, you just... Yeah, tricycles, everything. And so this is about the gospel, things in the gospel on how the gospel works in our lives. And this part of the series or this part of the message is going to be, how does faith work? All right? So that's the first installment that we're going to do. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you. Excuse me, for this opportunity to bring forth your word and to bring forth truth. Father, we need to know how you lead and guide and work and operate in our lives so that we can be more effective for the kingdom of God and the things that we have to do in this life. So, Lord, I ask that you would give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us as you continue to reveal to us the workings and the operations of your spirit. We thank you for insight, new revelation, and truth in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So we want to talk about how things operate and work in the church. Specifically, we want to talk about faith. Now, we always, whenever you talk about faith, you always have to refer to Romans chapter 11, verse 1. And depending on the translation, so let's go there. That's where we're going first. depending on the translation, and this is the, I have the New King James. I've probably memorized the Old King James. The NIV is a little bit different, but they all say pretty much the same thing. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in verse 2, it says, for by it, and that is faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Who's got an NIV? Eli, you have NIV, right? What's yours say? No, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It's up there. Oh, yeah, there it is. Yeah, it is. I see it now. And it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain for what we do not see. Now, when you read that verse, that seems to be a contradiction. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, when you think of substance, what's the first thing you think of? Huh? Material. Things that are tangible, that you can hold on to. And then it goes on to say, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence, again, something that is tangible. Evidence has to be either visual or material. That's in evidence in the courtroom. You cannot have invisible evidence. There's no such thing. It says, evidence of the things not seen. So faith is substance and evidence of the invisible world. Now think about that for a minute. And of course, this is why many of us get tripped up when it comes to the issue of faith, because it's really not physical, it's not tangible, but we do have something tangible to hold on to that helps to propel us into the hope and the things, the hope for and the things not seen arena. Are you with me here? Go ahead. Okay, same general idea. So the question is, how do we get the substance to our faith? Okay, in other words, a substance would bring assurance, am I right? If you had something tangible to hold on to, but you don't have the full thing, if you have a piece of it, then that propels you into the wait for the full. Are you with me on that? And it's kind of like a down payment, if you will. For those of us that have bought a home, you know, we usually paid a down payment down as a indication that we want to buy that home. But as we all know, because most of us buy houses with mortgages, we don't actually own the whole house, okay? But because we've given that down payment, we are considered to be owners of the property, even though somebody else has a note on it. Are you with me here? So the down payment is tangible evidence, or the evidence that we can hold on to, that we are also owners or will be owners fully if we fulfill the contract, right? So if you think of faith in those terms, God gives us a down payment that is substantive, that helps to get us to the place where we're hoping to get, all right? So keep that in mind. I hope I'm not confusing anyone. I hope I'm bringing light here, not confusion. So, what do we know? And we want to know how we get faith. And there are three ways we can get, increase, and affirm our faith. And of course, the most obvious one comes from Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Probably most of us have memorized it. And again, it depends on the version that you read. But it says in Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I think I read in the NIV, it said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Is that right, Brother Eli? Yeah, it says, through the word of Christ. Now, of course, we know that Christ is also God, right? So that's not a contradiction or a change in meaning. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's one element of faith, one way that faith is produced in us. The second level of faith, and how faith is either produced or most likely it is increased or affirmed in these two other areas, and that is we get faith from the things that we have observed God doing in our lives and in the lives of others. Okay? So we can get faith from observing the things that God is doing in our lives or in the lives of others. So let's go to John chapter 10, verse 38. John 10:38, and it says, "But let's start in 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in the Father." So what is Jesus saying here? And this is to, of course, the Jewish people, the leaders, those that are about him at that time. He's saying, if I don't do the works of my Father, if I don't do the works of my Father, he says, don't believe in me. So first that takes... That assumes that what? You know what the works of the Father are, right? And then he goes on to say, but if I do those works, if you don't believe me, he says, believe the works that you may believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. And see, what he's telling them is that you can have faith in me if you know what the Father does. You see that I'm doing just what the Father is doing. So therefore, that will affirm the faith that you have in the Father because I and the Father are one. Let's go on to chapter 14, verse 11. Same type of... conversation that Jesus is having with those that are around him. He says, believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Then he says, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So Jesus was saying that if you believe in the works and you see that these works are consistent with what the Father does, then you can have faith to believe in me. And this is important because so many Christians struggle with the issue of people who pray for the sick and see miracles and all the things that they see on television. It's like, oh man, is that real? Is that not real? Well, I guess the reality test is if it's consistent with what the Father does and the works of the Father, then it is what the Father is doing at that time. So if it's a real work, and of course there are counterfeits, so we always have to find out which is counterfeit. But if it's a real work, if it's a real believer that's doing the real works of God, then we can believe the works because we know the works of the Father. Are you with me here? See, and that's how we test people if that's work. If people lay hands on the sick and they recover in the name, they lay hands on the sick in the name of Jesus and they recover, is that a work of the Father? That is what Jesus said that we would do, is it not? So if that we see that, then we have to assume that they're doing the works that the Father tells them to do, and therefore we can believe that the works that they're doing are of the Father, and they are a part of the body of Christ that we claim to be a part of as well. Amen? So we look to or we observe what God is doing in the lives of us and others or through us and through others. That helps to affirm or increase our faith. The third way is we get faith by being confident that what God did before, he will do it again. All right? What he did before, he will do again. Now, let me take you just through a small case history. Let's go to Matthew 15, 30 through 31. Matthew chapter 15, verse 30 through 31. And actually, let's start at 29. And it says, Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute. My version says maimed, but in the margin it says the crippled, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Everybody say, he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed or crippled made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the who? Or the God of Israel. Does the King James say Father? Oh, okay, King James says the God of Israel too, okay. So that's where we can see the works of the Father through Jesus, okay? So let's jump over to the book of Acts. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. Now, of course, we know at the point of the book of Acts, what has happened at this point? Okay, they just received the Holy Spirit. Jesus is what? He's gone. So this is the disciples now acting on behalf of the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? So we see Jesus, the works that Jesus did, and then we go to 3:1-8, and that says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the ninth hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame and from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, where did Peter and John learn how to do that? Okay, so we see, and of course we don't see all the miracles, they don't record all the miracles that Jesus did, nor do they record all the miracles that the disciples did. But this is actually, I believe, the first recorded miracle other than the Holy Spirit falling that the disciples did, right? And we see that they took what they had seen Jesus do and said, well, gosh, if we have the Holy Spirit and Jesus said greater works than we will do since he's gone to the Father, let's step out on faith and see if we can do what Jesus did, right? So that's based on the principle of we get faith by being confident that what God did before, he will do it again. And I refer to this as experiential trust. Experiential trust. In other words, they had experienced and been a part of what Jesus was doing. And because of that experience, they began to trust that they also were given the same power by the same Holy Spirit to be able to operate in the same gifts that Jesus operated in. Amen? So these are this. So we have three ways to get faith. The first comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The second and the third are close. The second comes by from the things we've observed God doing in our lives or in the lives of others. Or the third comes from being confident that what God did before, he will do it again. And these three things are so important because they are so key to our ability to continue to go from faith to faith. In other words, there has to be a point in our lives where we are fully persuaded that what God has done in the past, when we're faced with a similar situation, he will do it again. Amen? And we have to be on, we have to know that that's going to be. So those are the three ways that you get faith. The next point is, what do we need in order for faith to work in our lives? Say, what do we need in order for faith to work in our lives? All right, the point is we need to be in right standing with God. Now, right standing is another word for what? It's another word for righteousness. Righteousness means we are in right standing with God. What does that mean? Well, that means that there's, number one, that means that we're in some kind of a relationship with him. Right? Now, this has to be qualified because there are instances in the scripture that people who were outside the covenantal relationship, and of course, in the Old Testament and before Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead, under the Israeli covenant or the Jewish covenant, there were still non-Jews that experienced God's favor or miracle-working power in their lives, right? We know there was Rahab, right? There was Ruth. Who else was there? In Elijah's time, that was before the covenant. But yeah, he was in there somewhere. He fits in there somewhere. Jethro. And there's throughout the whole of Scripture, there are always Gentiles that benefit because they linked up with the people of God. And we know that when Jesus was alive, the Assyrian or the Syro-Phoenician woman, as one part of the Bible calls her, had the demon-possessed daughter. Remember that? And he tells her, you're not of the family of Israel, and the bread of the children's bread was not intended to be given to those that are outside. Now, he used a little bit more colorful language, but, you know, we know the story, right? Says the children's bread was not for the dogs. That's what he told her. But then she replied, well, Lord, I don't want a whole loaf. I just want a couple of crumbs, and that's all I need. And Jesus said, what did he say to her? You guys remember? He says, woman, great is your faith. Why? Because most of us want the whole loaf, and they still ain't satisfied. And all she said, Lord, they can have the loaf, but I know they're going to drop some crumbs around here somewhere. I just want a crumb, and that will get my daughter the victory that she needs. Now, let's think about that for a minute. Think about what she said. What kind of a mindset did she have to even say that? She had definitely had faith, but she had a understanding of who God was. That it didn't take a lot to give her what she needed. All he wanted was a crumb. And all Jesus did was, he didn't even go lay hands on her. He just says, Lord, the woman, your child is healed. And she received the child delivered from the demon. Same thing happened to the Roman centurion, right? He came, he asked Jesus to come and heal his servant. But then he came to him and says, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. But if you just speak the word only, my servant would be healed. And he explained to him, because I'm a man under authority also. And he says, I say go, and everybody that I speak to goes. And I say come, and everybody I speak to comes. And Jesus said the same thing to him. Great is your faith. Be it unto you as you believe. And the man was healed. So you still have to have some kind of a linking with God as a non-believer to get what God has given to his people. Are you with me on that? So even though you're not saved, you're looking to God as the source of your answer, is what I'm saying. So that's the link, if you will. All right? So let's go to Psalm 66:18. And this is one of the memory verses that we used to say every night or every morning or whatever time of day. Psalm 66, verse 18, real short verse. It simply says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me or not hear. And what's iniquity? It means sin. Being outside of the will of God, doing things that you're not supposed to do, you name it. It's being in a position where God or you and God are not on the same page. Okay? So he says, if I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Let's go to Isaiah 59, 1 through 2. We're still on the point. We need to be in right standing with God. It says, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Now, let me stop there. A lot of times when we pray, we say stuff like, well, Lord, if you're able to. That's not the thing that we ever need to question. The question is not, is God able? Because God is able to do anything. The question is, can we believe that he will do what he says he will do on our behalf? That's the struggle that we have. Amen? Come on, talk to me, y'all. See, we believe that God can do it, but many times we don't believe that God should do it for us. Right? We struggle with, oh, I'm not good enough. I'm not doing the right things. Well, get right. If you get good, he gave you an opportunity, an avenue to be good. Repent, turn from what you're doing, stop what you're doing, get back in relationship with him, and then you will be good enough. Amen? It says, but your iniquities, here's that word again, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not, what? Hear. So in order for us to have, or for faith to work in our lives, we need to be in right standing with God. Let's go to the last verse on this subject, John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. Now this is one many of us have memorized too. Anna wrote a song about this. I think You Can Do What the Word Says or something like that. And I sang the lead in that song, so this was one of the verses that I had to memorize for that song. And it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now, let's stop there. If you abide in me, what is that implying? If you're in him, if you're in relationship with him, if you've accepted him, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Amen. By this, by what? By what? What is he talking about by the this? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will desire and it shall be done. That's the by this. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you desire and it shall be given to you. So what are one of the conditions? We need to be in right standing with God as we believe God. We need to be in contact with him. I'm not going to use that example. All right, let's move on. Second point. We need confidence and trust that God will do that what he promises. Let's go to Numbers chapter 23, 19. Another memory verse. And the funny thing, this is another non-Israelite making this statement. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. This is an often quoted scripture, but how many know who said this? This is Balaam saying this. You guys know who Balaam is? The donkey guy, right? He's the guy that the donkey talked to because he was getting ready to do something that he wasn't supposed to do. But this, look what he says here. Verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? So what is that saying to us as believers? If God has said it, he's going to do it. Huh? Everybody say that with me. If God said it, he will do it. And we need to learn that that's true. If God said it, he will do it. So if there's a promise in the scriptures that God has made, he will keep his promise. Amen? And I know the world is getting, you know, we're weary. The church is getting weary. You know, God, Jesus said he was coming again, right? 2,000 years ago. And he's still not here. Huh? And some people are saying what? He's not coming. And they probably said that the first time before he came, right? I mean, it was, how many years was it when Moses promised that a Messiah would come? It was about what? They say it was 14 generations from Moses. No, 14 generations from David to Moses, to the disbursement. Well, anyway, Abraham to David, excuse me. Then 14 from David to the dispersal of Israel, and then 14 from the dispersal to the coming of Jesus. That's more than 2,000 years. So it took him a little more than 2,000 to get here the first time, and they kept saying, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming, this Messiah's coming, and it's been over 2,000 years for them to come back again. But guess what? Just like he came the first time, he's coming again. Amen? But see, we have to believe that. And not only do we have to believe that, we have to live our life like we believe it. Because the church is starting to live like it doesn't believe he's coming. What does that mean? That means, well, you know, I got plenty of time. They've been telling me since I was a little boy, he was coming. He was coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus, he ain't here yet. I got time. So you just start doing stuff you shouldn't do because you think you got time. I remember when my mom and dad used, you know, I had four siblings. My mom and dad would go out. Sometimes we'd have a babysitter, but sometimes we wouldn't. My oldest sister would babysit. And, you know, when the parents were gone, the younger kids usually acted up. And I was part of that younger kids group. Yeah, you know, your sister tell you to do this. Oh, you're not mom, you're not dad. You can't tell me what to do. And he said, well, mom gets home. They didn't say mom. When dad gets home, we're going to tell. No, dad ain't going to be home for a long time. So we just do what we did and fought, did everything, do stuff we weren't supposed to do. Thinking that we had time. There were a couple of times that mom and dad came home before the anticipated time. And I needn't say what happened when they got there, do I? We got in trouble. And it's all because we thought we had more time. And see, we cannot live our lives thinking that we have time to mess around. We always have to live as if the end could come at any moment. And it's not to be a fatalist. You guys know what that means? That means somebody that's always worried about bad things happening. But it's about being righteous, which we said was being in right standing with God. Look, if you're really saved and believe in God, it seems like a natural thing to just want to do what he wants you to do. I mean, don't you agree with that? I mean, I remember I was listening to a song, I think it was CJ singing, if you don't want to be with God, or be with God now, why do you want to go to heaven? If you don't want to act like God is with you all the time now, Why do you want to go to heaven? Because he will be there, and you will see him there, and you won't have to wonder what he's thinking. You will be there. So we have to get, and this is where our minds have to become heavenly minded, because we have to think about the life that we are going to live now in rehearsal of the life that we'll have with him then. So we're not just trying to like get it all in before we go to heaven, because that's too dangerous. So we have to trust that what God promises, he's going to do. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, and then I guess I'm going to have to close. It's 8:30 after this passage. This is one of my favorite passages in the book, Romans. I love the life of Abraham because it's such a, you know, it's such a change in the gospel, it's a change in how God dealt with people when he chose Abraham. And Abraham is an example for us all to embrace. Abraham was a Jew and a Gentile. Didn't think you could do that, huh? You might say, how was he a Gentile? Well, he was a Gentile before he got circumcised. And then he was circumcised, he became a new covenant believer, which is what the nation of Israel represents. So he was a believer as a Gentile, and he was a believer as a new covenant believer. Amen? So that's the great thing about Abraham. That's why he is the father of all that have faith. Amen? Amen. Let's read this and then we'll close. And it says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now, what is he talking about? Maybe I didn't go back far enough. Let me go back. Let's see. Where does this start? Huh? Yeah. Well, let me just keep going here. It says he didn't, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone. Let's everybody say, not for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Everybody say, for us. It shall be imputed to us who, what? Believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So you see what the writer of Romans said. Now, we all admire Abraham, but Abraham's story is not just a story that we can look at and say, man, what a great man of faith. But he said, this is not only imputed to him, but it's imputed to us who what? Believe. Like Abraham believed. And let's go back to the definition. Faith is the what? Substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. What was the substance Abraham had to hold on to? God promised him a what? A son. And he held on to that. That was the substance of his hope. The promise. And he said, look, I don't know how God's going to do it. I'm 75 years old, but he's going to do it. Because he believed also before Numbers 23:19 was written that God is what? Not a man that he lies, nor the son of man that he has to repent. What he said he's going to do and what he promises is going to come to pass. And he was not going to be moved by the passing of time. Get this, please, get this, and get that, he says, and this is not just for Abraham, but it's for us too. So if we hang on to the word of promise, God is going to fulfill what he promised us. But we have to hang on like Abraham, not like Esau, who gave up the birthright because he was hungry. But like Abraham, who held on through every condition. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to close it down. So if anyone needs prayer, we want to take this opportunity to pray.
Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com. Or you can go to iTunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118. And our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.